Welcome to the podcast. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace that you have saved us, elected us, delivered us, and redeemed us, and therefore we belong totally unto you. We are no longer our own because we have been bought with the price. And Father, I pray that today that with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you would reveal truths that are hidden in your word and bring it to light to us, and also grant us the gift of repentance so that we can turn away from the flesh, the world, and the devil to serve the true and living God. Father, we thank you that by your grace that you empower us to renew our minds to the word of God, so that we are no longer conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Our desire is to do your will, and therefore we delight in your way. Our desire is to hear the accurate word of God and to be obedient to your word. And according to your word, that if we seek you, O Lord, that you will be found by us, that we call upon you, that you will be near. And as the wicked, we forsake our own ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and we return to you, Lord, and you will have compassion upon us, as you have said in your word in Isaiah 55, to be our God, and that you would abundantly pardon. For our thoughts have not been your thoughts, neither have your ways been our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways, and your thoughts above our thoughts. But as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be, which goes forth out of your mouth. It will not return to you empty or void, but accomplishing that which you desire, and prospering in the thing whereto you have sent it. For we go out with joy, we are led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before us, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush comes the cypress, instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be for a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign which shall not be cut off. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the series that we have been on is ready for battle, and we've been going over this interview that Larry King had with Joel Osteen, and last week we left off in the discussion about hell. I'm going to back up here. Larry King, but you're not fire and brimstone, right? You're not pound the decks in hell and damnation. Osteen, no, that's not me. It's never been me. I've always been an encourager at heart, and when I took over from my father, he came from the Southern Baptist background, and back 40, 50 years ago, there was a lot more of that. But you know, I don't believe in that. I'm sorry, I gotta stop. That amazes me. A pastor of America's largest church would not believe that there are those who are condemned to hell. But anyway, let me go on. But you know, I don't believe that. I don't believe, maybe it was for a time, but I don't have it in my heart to condemn people. I'm there to encourage them. I see myself more as a coach, as a motivator, to help them experience the life God has for me. The blogger goes on hint here. Friend, the greatest fire and brimstone preacher that ever lived was the Lord Jesus. He preached about hell more than any other subject. If you don't believe in proclaiming fire and brimstone, as Osteen openly confesses, you do not believe the Bible. It's that simple. Well, I don't know that Jesus preached that more than any other subject, but he did preach that subject. And this is the deal. Is that How much Bible do you judge is right for your life, and what parts of the Bible do you judge that are not for you? Well, Joel Osteen doesn't believe every word of God. Matthew 4:4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness to turn stones into bread, verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You're responsible for every word. Joel Osteen's going to be responsible for every word. Every person is responsible for every word. And when man looks at the Bible of like a smorgasbord buffet that he can choose and pick which parts that he wants and which that he doesn't want, which is for today, which was for another time, where in the scripture does it say that hell was for 40 or 50 years ago, or that those who reject Christ are damned unto eternal curse and damnation? Where does it say that that has changed? What's not changed, it's the deception to twist God's word and to judge good and evil for yourself. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And that, friend, is being a God over God. That is being your own God, to decide what part of God you want, what part of God you don't want, what part of God's word you want, what part you don't want. That's man making himself God. That is not Christianity. That's Baal worship. That's the worship of man. That's idolatry. That's having other gods before him. Blogger goes on to quote Mark 9:43-47 here. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell." Except in the year 2009, it'll be different. Nobody goes to hell anymore, right? No. The word of God does not change. "Into the fire that never shall be quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." In other words, you're to cut out everything in your life that offends God. You're to cut out all offenses, everything that's unclean, and every violation and transgression of God's law and his commandments. As I've showed in the past, evangelism is not evangelism separated from keeping God's commandments. Matthew 18:19-20, "Go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to do all that I to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." All the commandments of Christ, they're the ones that are in the red letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, Christ is God. The triune God is Father, Son, Holy Ghost. All the commandments of the Bible are the commandments of Christ. To think otherwise is to believe that God himself is divided. Jesus said that a house divided against itself shall not stand. God is not divided. God cannot stand if he was divided against himself. Christ is God. The commandments from Genesis all the way through Revelation are the commandments of Christ. And Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. We know, according to 1 John 3:4, that sin is the transgression of the law, but we know that Christ was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He knew no sin. He knew no lawlessness. He never violated God's commandments. He perfectly obeyed the Father. Condemnation, it's your message to warn. We've shown that from Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel 33. If you don't warn them that they are condemned and the wrath of God is stored up for their judgment, and that if they don't repent, they will be condemned. But the message of the gospel is Jesus for those who confess him and repent in order to become obedient to his law word, that their salvation and deliverance and redemption for them. What does redemption mean if you're not being bought back from slavery? If no one is going to be under the curse, what's the point? Blogger says, because of Volstein's vague and confusing answers, Larry King point blank asked Olsteen if he believed in the Bible. What a strange question to ask the pastor of the largest church in America. Well, it's not strange if you've heard Joel Olsteen preach. King, you believe in the Bible literally. Olsteen, I do. There is a problem here, a very, very serious problem. Here's a man that claims to believe the Bible literally. This is the blogger speaking here. And the Bible over and over warns of a place called hell, a place of eternal fire and torments, where the majority of people will suffer in torments for all eternity. Well, if you go to hell, it's not just the majority, it's all that will suffer eternity. But Joel rejects the Word of God. He doesn't preach it because he doesn't feel like it. Therefore, Joel has made himself his own God, not to be in obedience to the Word of God. He's not evangelizing. Evangelizing is making disciples, making people discipline to the Word of God, that and teaching them to keep God's commandments. That's evangelism. It's also pastoring, is that you have to exercise discipline. You have to not only teach the Word, you have to enforce the Word to the degree that the Word of God tells us to. Matthew 13:49-50, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Even if they're carrying Joel's book and feeling good about themselves and how much God loves them, the question isn't whether God loves you or not. The question is, do you love him? And if you love him, you keep his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, you're a dead branch, according to John 15, that Jesus will, now of the living branches, he will prune. He will chastise us when we are erring from his word. But those who reject the word and Jesus Christ from having authority over their lives and are not just that they sin, they are lawless. It's not that they battle in their flesh and have sinned. It's that in their heart, they don't accept the authority of Jesus Christ over their lives. They don't accept his commandments. And Joel apparently doesn't believe in keeping God's commandments. He has redefined what Christianity is differently than what the Bible defines Christianity. This is called idolatry. This is creating an image that is hostile to God and to his word. Revelation 14:10-11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The wrath. God has wrath for those who reject him. And there's thousands of people who are in Joel's church that God's wrath is ready to be poured out of. He's got wrath for people in all kinds of churches, even those who preach the word. There's going to be those who reject it within a church that is Bible-centered, Christ-centered. Because it happened, even Jesus had one of the members of his own staff, Judas Iscariot, who is in hell today. And yet he heard the truth. He walked with the truth. He ate with the truth. He ate with Jesus. He communed with Jesus. And he rejected. But how much more those who reject the truth to follow with their itching ears to follow a preacher who will not preach the word. He will not hold up the righteous standard of God's laws, law and commandments. Revelation 14, 10, 11. The same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. People like Joel don't want to talk about a subject like this. Let's just pretend that it's not going to ever happen. Let's just pretend that God, instead of being a consuming fire, he's a Santa Claus. He's sweetness and light. Jesus, meek and mild, with sheep under his arm. Well, Jesus' vocation, his calling, was a carpenter before he was a preacher. He didn't shepherd sheep. But shepherding sheep doesn't mean that you're weak. David was a shepherd of sheep, and he killed a lion and a bear that attacked the sheep. Then he took Goliath's big ugly head off his body. David was a man of war. He fought battle after battle. He killed people. He killed God's enemies. And Christ also kills his enemies. For I say to you that unless your righteousness... Now let me back up. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. The law of God's valid today. Ten commandments haven't gone anywhere. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, like Joel or Rick Warren or a host of other people on TV or in pulpits all across the land, if they're annulling, if they're saying even the least of these commandments are not for us today, and so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That's the least. What about the great commandments? But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you teach and practice that even the smallest of God's commandments are annulled and are not to be kept, you're least in the kingdom. But if your righteousness is on the level of the Pharisees, where you are lawless in your heart, you're not keeping God's commandments, not teaching others to keep those commandments, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the Pharisees were very legalistic. Keeping God's law is not legalistic. Making up your own law is legalistic. Keeping God's commandments called being faithful, not legalistic. And the ones who want to cry legalistic are trying to throw off the restraints of their humanistic, rebellious heart because they do not have faith. If you have faith, you will keep God's commandments. If you have faith, you will keep God's commandments. And his commandments, again, from 1 John 3, or 1 John 5, we'll start with verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. Well, that's called fruit. What's the love of God? Love of God is keeping God's commandments. It's not stealing, not committing a murder, not committing adultery, not having any other gods before you, not making graven images or idols. The love of God is keeping those commandments. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, believing doesn't mean a mental agreement. Believing involves your whole life. It involves your words and your actions. You can't separate them. If you love God's God, you will keep his commandments. If you're born of God, you love God, and you keep his commandments. James 2 shows us we can't pick and choose which words we're going to live by. Verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, you can't pick and choose the word of God. If you violate some of the commandments, you're guilty of violating all the commandments, because violating one commandment is being hostile to God and opposing his lordship over you. So, as we quoted from Matthew 4 earlier, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What are you to live by? You're to live by every word, not every favorite word, not the word that you agree with and reject the rest, but every word. Deuteronomy 4, starting with verse 1, says, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who follow Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it, as is the Lord our God, whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as the whole law, which I am setting before you today? So here's the warning to Jewel and everyone else who does what Jewel does or Rick Warren does. Do not add to the word, and do not take away from it. Hell, condemnation, damnation, Jewel is taken away from the word of God and has brought a curse upon himself. He is storing up judgment because he takes away from the word of God. That's being a God over God. That's original sin right there. We'll judge for ourselves what is good and what's evil. No, you don't judge for yourself. That's the original sin right there, is that you're going to be your own God, autonomous, not under God's law and commandments, but to live your life the way you want to. So he says, do not add to it, do not take it away, and then he makes a comparison. He gives a warning by telling them to remember those who worship Baal Peor, God destroyed. Baal essentially means making anything else Lord. Baal is kind of a overall dump phrase for idolatry, of having other gods before you. If you worship Mammon, Mammon and Baal are the same thing. Baal essentially means Lord. So Jewel is his own Lord here. Society is his Lord, because he's a hypocrite. When he's with Larry King in front of the world, he puts on a humanistic mask. His face is humanistic, and it's to accommodate so that nobody should feel bad about who they are and what they practice. Then the Christians become angry of what he shared, of the way he spoke on the interview, and then he changes his face to sound like something opposite. He gets back on Larry King, his face turns back, to humanism again, to accommodate the homosexual, the Muslim, that every unbeliever he accommodates. This is not the last that the Bible says about adding to or taking from the Word of God. In the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19 says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book, the book of Revelation. And of course, this is a requote from Deuteronomy 4 about adding to or taking away. If you add to it, God will add your part, add to that person the plagues which are in the book of Revelation. Verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. God will take them away from the church and away from the tree of life. What's the tree of life? The redemption and salvation that we receive is from the tree of life, the cross that Jesus went to. Jesus said, the ones who take away from this word or add to this word, if they add to it, I'll add plagues to them. They're under the curse. If they take away, if by their either explicitly saying, like a Carlton Pearson, that there is no hell, God is taking away the cross, the redemption that comes from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. He's taken the reward of that away from someone like a Carlton Pearson. Are you saying Carlton Pearson's going to hell? Yes! That's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. I'm giving you the message of the Bible. I'm not afraid to say what the Bible says. He took that away from the Bible. The Bible says the tree of life's taken away from him. Or from a Joel Osteen or a Rick Warren who implicitly say it. Or by neglect. Joel's saying it's not important. He's taken away from the Word of God. So are you judging Joel? The Bible does the judgment. My job and your job is to proclaim what the Bible says. Am I the judge? No. We're the judge righteous, not a judge according to appearance, not a judging according to my opinion, but that's what Joel's doing. Joel's making judgments according to his opinion. Where's his Bible on any of this? Where does the Bible say that Joel Osteen is exempted from talking about hell and condemnation because he's an encourager in heart? His heart is more important than the Bible. How he feels is more important than the Bible. Making book sales is more important than the Bible. Jesus said you can't worship God and mammon. Joel cannot worship God as he worships mammon or anybody else. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire with all their self-esteem and their books that they bought from Joel or Rick Warren and their purpose-driven doctrines of demons. In the interview, Larry King, this is the blogger again, Larry King tossed Osteen another softball, asking Osteen about the wicked and vile sins of abortion and homosexuality. Even lost people take a stand on these blatant sins. King, how about issues that the church has feelings about? Abortion, same-sex marriages. Osteen, yeah. You know what, Larry? I don't go there. Of course, you don't go there. You're antinomian. You obviously hate God's commandments. You have thoughts, though? Osteen, I have thoughts. I don't think that same-sex marriage is the way God intended it to be. I don't think abortion is the best. I think there are other, a better way to live your life. But I'm not going to condemn those people. I tell them all the time, our church is open for everybody. Again, Larry appears surprised at Osteen's waffling. Larry allows Osteen to clarify his confusing position. And again, Osteen blatantly contradicts the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. King, you don't call them sinners. Osteen, I don't. King, is that a word you don't use? Osteen, I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't. But most people already know that they're doing wrong. When I get them to church, I want to tell them that you can change. There can be a difference in your life, so I don't go down the road of condemning. The word sin occurs in the King James Bible over 830 times. After the previous surprising answers, Larry then asks Osteen the obvious question, do you believe the Bible? Well, let me hold up there. Quite plain that Joel Osteen doesn't believe the Bible. Okay, so Osteen says, I don't go there. He doesn't go on abortion, same-sex marriages. Doesn't want to hurt the feelings of the queers, the abortionists, the baby murderers, the adulterers. Let's just keep all the men and women happy. Let's please men, in other words, because this is a man-pleasing gospel. Fearing men and not fearing God. I would tremble to be in this position and to put out these doctrines of demons like that. To find out that you did such a thing, there is a holy God, and I'd be concerned about the wrath of God. That's why I fear God, and I'm going to teach His commandments, and by the grace of God and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and by renewing my mind to obey His commandments. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, and we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. Admonish the unruly, the rebellious. Admonish them. Warn them. Joel doesn't believe in warning. Either he doesn't know this scripture, meaning doesn't know the Bible. What's he doing pastoring a church, any church, let alone the nation's largest church, and being on TV and writing books? What business does he have doing that if he doesn't know the Bible? Or if you do know it, what business do you have doing that when you disobey the Bible, willingly disregard God's commandments? This is a commandment. Admonish the unruly. And particularly, it's for all, but particularly for leaders, for pastors and elders, this is a commandment. Admonish the unruly. Not just say, well, you know, God knows what's in their heart, and our church is open to everybody. No, it says to admonish them. They're comfortable there because you don't touch their idols. They're comfortable there. You've got such a large church because it's full of wickedness. Because your pulpit, your teaching is full of wickedness. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Don't invite him into your church to stay. Well, invite them, you know, as far as the evangelistic process, but you admonish them for their rebellion. Jesus preached, well, first of all, John the Baptist preached, as the prophets before him. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus preached the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He authorized his disciples to go and preach the same thing. Repent, because the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Joel, what does Joel preach? Oh, it's okay. By implication, you don't have to repent. God loves you. God knows your heart, knows where you're at, friend. He just, I mean, look at this waffling here. I don't go there. It's all about, you know, I'm not going to condemn those people. I'm not going to be like that bad, nasty John the Baptist, you know, call them snakes. I'm not going to condemn people like Jesus did. I tell them all the time, our church is open for everybody. Because, well, it's not a church. The reformers from Scripture said a true church preaches and teaches the infallible Word of God. Joel misses it there. Has the sacraments. To that, I don't know whether they have the Lord's Supper and baptism or not. But if they do have the Lord's Supper, it's worse, probably worse than if they didn't at all, because of the judgment they bring to themselves to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And three, it has discipline. You discipline the unruly members. Whether you want to or not, it's not about winning popularity contests. It's not about, in fact, Jesus said, "If men, woe unto you when all men speak well of you." When the world thinks you're great, the sinners think you're great. Now, sinners did come to Jesus, and they repented. They loved him. They were receiving life. Those who didn't repent hated him, and they're the ones who cried for him to be crucified. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we are to have church courts. We're to discipline unruly members. We're to discipline those who presumptuously do not turn away from sin. And Paul rebukes them for not having wise men enough to deal with matters of violation of God's commandments and his law. Matthew 18 tells us the same thing. Galatians, Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Galatians 6, 1 through 5 tells us the same thing. But the Bible's not good enough for Joel. And if you follow Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, and other preachers like them, buy their books in order to build your self-esteem. Let me tell you what your self-esteem is. First of all, we do stand condemned. We were born totally depraved in sin. Lawless, breaking God's commandments, and yet Jesus Christ, in God's mercy, was sent for us to pay the price, to redeem us. To redeem means to buy back, to buy us back from slavery, because the sinner is a slave to his sin. And our goal is not to make them feel comfortable and good about themselves while they're a slave to sin. The gospel is that they can be redeemed and be born again and receive salvation in Jesus Christ. If they believe, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess him as Lord, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But you can't separate the believing unto righteousness from righteousness. It means justice. The word righteous means justice. It means that though we violated God's commandments, now through the work, finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross, that bill, that debt, according to Colossians 2, has been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That condemned us. What condemned us? Well, the law condemned us, but the law is not being blotted away. It's the church, the court docket, the report of all of your sins, of your past transgressions. That's what's being removed. Because the Bible says, Romans 7, the law is holy and good. There's no sin if there's no law, because sin is the transgression of the law. Jesus didn't go to the cross to remove the law. He already told us in Matthew 5 that he's come to fulfill the law, not to remove it or abolish it. If he is going to remove or abolish it, he wouldn't have to go to the cross to pay the price for your violation of it and my violation of it. But don't be deceived. If you're born again and your hearts change, you will be renewed in your heart so that God's law is written on your heart and your mind, According to Hebrews 10, from your heart you want to obey God's commandments, not from your heart, oh, I'm an exhorter from heart, so I'm violating God's commandments. Encourager, that's the word. Encouraging what? Encouraging people to pretend that they're Christians when they're not? To feel good about themselves, even though God's judgment, even though they're going to go into God's court and God's going to pour wrath upon them, but you want to make them drunken in a sense with their self-esteem about how good they are. They're not good. There's none good, Jesus said, except God alone. What goodness may operate in our lives is because of the grace of Jesus Christ, and now we keep his commandments. Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray that anyone who may hear this message today, if they're not born again, and you've chosen and elected them unto eternal life, that they would bow their knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and would repent of wickedness, repent of going their own way in order to receive Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and by your grace that you would help all of us to keep your commandments better and better as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us to will and to perform according to his good pleasure. We know that in ourselves we cannot keep your commandments, but in the new birth, being born again, because of the covenant of Jesus Christ, born again by the word of God which lives and abides forever, that the law of God is written on our hearts and our minds, and therefore, as we renew our minds to your word, that you empower us through the Holy Spirit to keep your commandments. I thank you, Lord, for your grace today, that our salvation is in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, manifested through your scripture alone. And to you we give all the glory and all the praise. And I now pray, Lord, that you would bless us, keep us, make your face to shine upon us, be gracious to us, that you lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace and prosperity in Jesus' name. Amen.